Yes, sir.
If you would take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 13, as you're turning, let me say, I have so appreciated the ministry of the Word that I have received from my soul. And whether you realize it or not, the most unusual thing in this world is a true follower of Christ. We're just out of step with everyone and everything. But we need to remember the whole world is out of step. Nothing is what it should be. Adam, he played us in the garden, our first father. But thank God for the second floor, it's really the last Adam. That everything Adam did in praying us, the Lord Jesus, as our brother John referred to last night, was so ministered to my heart. That in the temptation, everything that Adam lost, he had the worst of conditions, he overcame and gained for us, even in the temptation. That's why not only the death of Christ is so important to us as Christians, but the life of Christ. He died a death that I should die, that you should die. I haven't gotten my text, I'm reading you already. He died a death that you and I should die, but equally important is that he lived the life that you and I should have lived and have never been able to live. And that is the righteousness that is imputed to us, not imparted to us, imputed to us when we savingly believe upon Jesus and by him precious for our souls. And that makes us radically different from the world. They can't understand us, we confuse them, we anger them, we stump them, they are frustrated by us. Like Brother Tom was giving it last night, Brother Tom this morning, the world watches how true Christians respond to the most difficult and adverse situations, and way we respond by the grace of Christ and by the empowered and indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. It's just confusing what they can't figure out. Who, when he was reviled, when Jesus was reviled, he didn't start cussing them back, and when they made obscene gestures to him, he made obscene gestures back. Who, when he was reviled, reviles not again? Who, when he was threatened, gave up a fighting, he gave up a spoken word against 90,000 of us. The legion, for a whole Roman legion, is 8,000 strong. And 96,000. He said the word, and 96,000 angels were scooped in there. As it says down here in the moon's heaven, take his gifts. Right? And he couldn't commit himself to his father. And I'm going to assign the text, or going to assign this subject of submitting to a word of peace. And when we come to this passage, I want to be honest with you. I don't want to stand up here and pretend that I am something that I'm not. There are times when I've shaken on this passage. There are times that I'm not comfortable. But like I've said so many times, there are parts of the Word of God that just really are contrary to being something with. Especially when Jesus tells me to love my enemies and pray for my enemies. I would love to pray. But he didn't say it. When he was moving old Matthew to end up his word, but Matthew, he didn't see it. juncture in human history, Rome had ceased to be a republic and had become an empire. It was now ruled at this juncture by an imperious emperor. Though the Senate was under him ostensibly, so he really had the power of absolute power. As witnessed by Nero, all will suffer from the hands of Nero. Nero is simply this opposite is killed. And you go along and you see Marcus Aurelius, the philosopher, and you see the other emperors all the way for the next 200 years. These men were ruthless. You think that your civil rights have been violated? I was laughing after the election. It doesn't matter who you were for, when you were for Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump. Everybody was so worked up over who was going to be in my house because R.C. Sproul said we need to be concerned who is over. Mind takes place. We deal with our rights have been violated. How would you understand that keeping the Roman in our head there in God's? Here is an empire ruled by the authoritarian and authoritative emperor. And their word was law, though there were some rules of the Senate. They did not have a constitution like we have here in the United States. We are a land under the rule of the law. They were a land under the rule of the emperor. So, this epistle was written to the imperial capital of the emperor, the Empire of Rome. It was a definite city with little or no morals. I can't even begin to talk to you in mixed company. I would even be embarrassed if I was just talking with males only about some of the wickedness and decadence that went on in the city of Rome that was allowed, accepted. It was a city with no morals. Slavery abounded, whether you realize that. Slaves had no rights. A master could look at his slave, be it male or female, and the master or the mistress did not like the slave, with one snap of the finger, that slave could be put to death and no one would say anything. They would not be arrested, they would not be taken to court. This is the mindset, this is the surrounding, this is the menu that this epistle is written. Slavery abounded, immorality was rampant, women had few, if any, rights whatsoever. You females were simply regarded and looked upon as child. The used, however, was deemed best by the male-dominant society. The average citizen could not serve in the only governing body of all of the Senate. First of all, women could not serve, but if you were a male, the average male, you and I could not serve in the Senate. The only ones who were allowed to serve in the Senate were the patricians, and the patricians were those born of the noble founding families of Rome. They didn't have thieves, parasites, which were the common people, kind of like the House of Lords in the British Parliament. They have a monarch, but they have no king. They're being forced by. Senate was controlled by the blue bloods. And most of the senators and public officials were corrupt in ways that are just indescribable. They had little to no accountability. The Senate was law unto itself. It could make laws arbitrarily. There was no constitution to govern it. They were a law unto themselves. And it was into this neighborhood that Paul says that this is a small but vibrant church filled with new believers and those who love Christ with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength. He is talking about many things up to this point. Chapter 9 through 11, he deals with what I call the denial of the Odyssey. The justification of God works among men. God can do what he wills, when he wills, where he wills, how he wills, on whom he wills, and he doesn't need your permission. For all that is from him and to him and for him are all things. To him be all the glory forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen, amen, amen. And then in chapter 12, as our brother Tom alluded this morning, therefore, how are we to respond? Are we to live carelessly? Are we to live lawlessly? Are we to live haphazardly? How are we to live? How then shall we live in this fallen world? Be not conformed to this world. Don't be shaped like the world. Don't let the world shape and pattern you. Don't follow after the worldly ideologies, worldly philosophies, worldly thoughts. Do not let the world shape you. There's only one thing that should shape you. It's the Holy Scriptures and Christ as he is presented to us in the Holy Scriptures. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the stirring up of your emotions. Right? Word means Most nasty is permeated with millennial generation, but it is really from within the millennial generation. It's in all generations. There's this false sense, I am my own person. Interesting commentator, a lady named Miriam Cavalli, wrote this in regard to this commercial, Toyota commercial. You Don't Own Me was recorded by Leslie Gore in 1963. With its timeless pure lyrics and empowerment, the song later became a theme for the feminist movement, back when they were doing all the things that feminists did. And even later, it was used even as late as 2012, in the anti-Republican campaign. We'll put that aside for the purpose of this column and focus on how these lyrics resonate with modern-day millennials. I'm young and I love it. I'm free and I love to be free. And nobody, ain't nobody can tell me what to do. Here's this gal driving this Toyota and the song, You Don't Own Me. I'm thinking, how will students come to do this? The fact is, I put it back in mind and see what she does. You see, this whole sense of autonomy is pervasive. I don't have to listen. When I get a certain age, I don't have to listen. I can do what I want to do. I can go where I want to go. I can say what I want to say. And that's not true for Christians. We've been commanded to let our speech be seasoned with grace. I have no rights. I've been bought with Christ. If you're a Christian, you have been bought with Christ, the precious blood of the Lamb. You are not your own. And yet the sense of autonomy is prevalent in society today. The other reason why the word authority is really a nasty word to our present day society is because of a self-centered, scared attitude of the age, the lawlessness. The holy, blessed, perfect law of God is so misunderstood, and so, what's the word I'm going to use? It's so misrepresented, it's so caricatured, as if it's an evil thing. The law is not all sets for the law. There's good rules. And the commandment is just and good. And yet Jesus, our Lord, spoke in Matthew 24, verse 12, as he describes that inter-advent period, that period of time between the ascension of our Lord Jesus back into heaven to sit down at the right hand of the majesty of God, until he comes again, that time period between his going off and his coming back. He says he calls lawlessness abounds, the love of many. We live in a lawless society. We like the law as long as it serves us, but if it doesn't serve us the way we want to, then it invades our if it impinges upon our feeling good, we don't like it. So when we come to this passage of Scripture, we see something that runs contrary to everything the mindset of this world has. There are three things I want us to consider this morning, all in the jet morning. Okay. The three is the government over their citizens or subjects. We who are born here in the United States or in some of the North American or Central American or South American countries are called citizens. Do you know what the people who were born and raised in England are called? What? Subjects. Subjects of the crown. I'm not going to have a logomy here. I'm not going to have an argument about words. There is the authority of governments over their citizens and subjects. In Romans 12, or Romans 13, 1 through 6, lays this out for us so clearly. And sometimes we get this confused. You know, we just go into a terrible election, a good election. Have a way we'll look at next Jesus. Many people are happy and many people are unhappy. What all we need to understand is what the prophet Daniel told us back in Daniel chapter 2. The Lord raises up kings, and the Lord takes down kings. And I was counting when I was preparing this message. I have lived long enough that I have sat under the tenure of not 8, not 9, not 10, but 11 presidents of the United States. And I can tell you that there were very few policies that I agreed with, regardless of who they were, whether they were Democrat or Republican. But this is wrong. You were born here in this country, or wherever you were born, in any way. You were born on Honduras, wherever. Because God sovereignly placed you. And the governments that be, Paul says here, let every person be subject to governing authorities. We'll draw out more of this as we go through. The second sphere of authority, and this is not popular, but again, it's just there, is the sphere of husband's own lives. I know you, I'm just a chauvinist. I'm a misogynist, a lot of lies. Most godly Christians, and I'm one of the poor ones, so I'm going to do that. My best friend in the whole world, the best Christian I know, not here. I love that. She is the most consistent of the Christian. And I say here that husbands have the authority over their lives, but it's not because I hate them. I'm misogynist, I'm chauvinist. This is because I love Christ, who loves the church, and gave himself. And so husbands do have an authority over their lives. It's not an egalitarian situation, it's not an egalitarian situation. The third, the third sphere of authority is parents over children. And I was just thinking, if I was a bad man, I would get one of the first verses that many of you were raised in Christian homes. Raised in Reformed Baptist homes, one of the first verses you learned was Ephesians 6:4, which is what? Who knows? Raise your hand. Alright. Say it with me. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I knew that was one of the first verses. And when I was 16, I did not like that. And when I was 18, I liked it even less. And then the Lord Jesus saved me. And I called my prophet. I called God. I called him. I said, God, forgive me. I will forgive me for He is not condoning the practice of slavery. He's just dealing with things as they are. Now that slavery is wrong, no one has the right and the authority to own someone else at any time ever. But he follows it was a practice. It was there, Paul says, if you're a master, if you are a Christian, you're a master, here's the way you're to behave, and here's the way you're to act toward those that are your merchant's possessions. If you're a slave, this is the way you're to act toward your master as a Christian. Now, thank God that in America, for the most part, there's no slavery, but slavery is still going on. You understand that? There's sex slaves going on. Sex slavery is going on all over the place. Why don't we just report? Young girls and young boys are being sold into the sex trade industry. And it's slavery. And slavery is going on all over the world, even as I see. And it's wicked and it's ungodly. And that kind of slavery, you do not have to respect or obey or submit to. But when Paul was writing in his day, it was an established institution. He says, masters, this is how you're to behave. If you're a Christian, or your slaves, slaves, this is how you're to behave. For your master, even if your master's not a Christian. We don't have that today, but it does deal with the fact of employers and employees. And one of the things, you know, is interesting, before the election this past year, I thought it was interesting neighborhood because I live. And I was talking to one of my neighbors, and he said, you know, that dog was probably in his mirror. That's false, right? I'm talking to another neighbor, three houses down, and she said, you know, that dog was probably in his mirror. It's false, right? Do you know what I said to both of them? I said to the one who says Donald Trump wins, and the one who says that. America, who is America, is still going to do it. They won't repent of their sins to come to heaven. Whether President Donald Trump or President Hillary Clinton, America is still going to go to hell. Our salvation is not in the White House, it's in God's holy gift. And one of the problems with our country today is we have lost a biblical word. One of the things that just shut my mind, I had chores, and I didn't get paid for it. I didn't get a weekly or monthly allowance. I had to do this, I had to do that, I had to do the other, and I didn't get any money for it. I didn't have to pour something on my office. It was up and down his throat. He taught me the value of our promised word. We've lost that work ethic in America. Employers don't care about their employees. Employees do not care about the good of their companies and employers. Yet, this is a sphere of authority that we need to come back to. I taught my son. I taught him from the time he was little, all the way through high school, all the way through university. I said, son, are the best worker on the job. No one outworks you. And you are an employer in the own business. You make sure you take care of your employees and treat them the way you want to. Right? And if we get back to this physical work ethic, we would start, if we got back to these spheres of work, we would begin to see changes in our country. You can't legislate morality, and you can't legislate new generations. It's like our brother dealt with last night, salt and light. When we hear salt permeating society, light shining in darkness, and the people do not see us but see Jesus in us, things will begin to happen. Companies will grow. Products will be put out that are better than before. The economy will start lifting up when people start working instead of expecting a handout every time they turn around. And then the last, I don't know how many of you have been able to finish. All right, another hour. Are you guys ready? The last year of authority is that of pastors and elders over the churches. I have all these scripture verses here that I can give to you. If you like, I can see some of those. When Paul writes to the church, that's the life of the first epistle that he wrote in chapter 5, verse 12, he says, know that the labor among you in the Lord and our glory. Hebrews 13:17. Does that say? Hebrews 12:17. Hebrews 13:17. Oh. In Christ rules his church. Do you understand that? Christ rules his church. But Christ doesn't rule his churches immediately. And by that I mean, when we gather what the Lord said, that blessed is always the mark of the soul. When we gather, Jesus is not there immediately, but he rules immediately, not immediately. He rules immediately. This under shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's the good shepherd. But he's appointed in his churches to the foot of his people and the foot of his sheep. These under shepherds. And so these are the five realms of authority. I've not made any real qualifications for the world. But here they are. The second thing I want you to see is that ultimately there's only one source of work. There's only one authority. And you know who that is? Notice verse 1 of Romans 13, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. God himself is the ultimate authority in all things. And if he makes this himself known in two passages, first of all, he makes himself known in himself, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, in the self-revelation that he has given. Who knows what God's self-revelation is? Anyone? What?
Exactly.
Thank you. So, if the government tells me to pay taxes, I will pay taxes. They may be unreasonable, but I will still pay taxes. If the government tells me that the speed limit out here is 55 miles an hour, I will drive 55 miles an hour, and if I get a ticket for 6 miles an hour, then he is just giving me that ticket, and I can't complain. I may not like it.
And my father and my mother told me that I have to get
Because the God you serve delivered you, and he says,